This will be part four in the final installment of the message, God Commandeth the Light to Shine. We're going to read that passage in 2 Corinthians 4 one more time, verses 1 through 7. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. For if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this witness, or this treasure, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I'm persuaded that the Apostle Paul was constantly reminded that he was but a mortal man, weak, in many ways frail, perhaps, as we anticipate from what the Scriptures indicate of his life. Yet he was always on the move, busy, actively engaged in the work that God had called him to do. That's an example for you and I. That also is a practical application, as Brother Enrique has brought to our attention this morning, of what the capacity of the grace of God is to make you and me and Paul weak in the flesh, able to do whatever it is the Lord commands us to do. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that we might be reminded that we are but frail creatures. And Paul remembers himself as Saul of Tarsus when he described himself as the enemy, and he proved it by his life until the Lord commanded light to shine out of the darkness of his heart. I mentioned this morning, and I'll use this as a transition, if the Lord shine into your heart, it will bend your will to the will of God. It will make your will coincide with his will. It will make it agreeable. His shining into your heart will be like two droplets of water rolling down the window pane, and presently they join together and run in one little stream. That's how our wills are absorbed in the will of God. The Lord does not crush our wills, but he brings us into conformity with the word and the will of God by his special power. Again, Moses particularly desired that his will be in harmony with God's will when he pleaded on behalf of the religious, or the rebellious, idolatrous nation of Israel that had in every way disobeyed God. God showed him that the promises that God had made were not nebulous, that is, undefined or uncertain. They were definite, and that God made them without any intention of error, wavering from the content of his promises. I'll do what I said I'll do, was the attitude that God would have Paul, me, you, Moses, everybody that knows him to keep fresh in mind. Don't ever forget that. God does as he wills, and he makes men conform to it. Moses prayed that the Lord would go with them into Canaan for reasons that you and I might consider for a moment to be selfish reasons, but they really weren't selfish in the true sense of the word. Moses wanted the assurances that the people that they encountered in this new land that God had given them would recognize that because God was with them, they were to be different, separate, apart from other people, so that their lives might not be clashing always in conflict with other people, but it might be clear that their purpose in life was to obey God. And that, if that be the case, it would be a witness and a testimony to other people. Now, again, mentioned this morning, when God works His will in your life, not only does He give you knowledge, wisdom, capacity to know Him, He also causes your will to be agreeable in serving Him. And your life will change from what it was. In that prayer of advocacy that Moses prayed to the Father, he makes one thing clear. Many things clear, but one thing in particular stands out. He mentioned in verses 16, 17, and so forth of Exodus 33, if you don't go, then don't take us. And if it be possible, or if needful, or if it be pleasing to you, blot my name out of your book. Now, there's been a lot of discussion about that over the years. Was Moses talking about the Lamb's Book of Life? Well, if that were the case, would there not be conflict in what God had said, that those names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life by covenant agreement, and that they would never be changed? What Moses is actually talking about, take my name out of the book of the living. Take me from my mortality. Don't let me go. And God said, that's exactly what I'll do. Just like I told you originally, those that disobey me, they're not going. That's why the 40 years was involved. So that those that were adult, fighting age men and their families would not be permitted to go in because of their disobediences. 40 years to have taken a trip that could have taken them a couple of weeks. Walking slowly, but be that as it may. What it is saying is, Moses said, blot my name out of the book of the living. And God said, as I said, they that disobey me, they that have sinned against me, and we're talking now, him, and that means each of them, will I blot out of my book. Not the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lord's Book of the Living, including Aaron, as he mentioned. Aaron was one of the ringleaders in that great, awful, idolatrous practice. And along with Moses, Aaron also was not allowed to go in. Is that a new principle, or is that unique to this situation? I don't think so. Because I read in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 9:3, for I could wish that myself were accursed, that means separated from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. He wrote that in Romans 9:3. And again, whosoever had sinned against me, God said, in this sin of idolatry, including Aaron, were blotted out of the book of the living, of mortality, and did not go into the land of promise. And then again, we make a comment about that term that the Lord used, mine angel. Mine angel, or my messenger, is used of God, it's used of men, and of an order of created spiritual beings whose chief attributes are wisdom and strength. The angels that minister to God and praise. In the Old Testament, the expression, the angel of the Lord, sometimes says the angel of God, usually implies the presence of deity, as it was in the case that we read. In Exodus 32 and verse 34, in this instance, it meant the angel of the Lord. And God said, and my presence in the person of the angel of the Lord, God, the second person of the Godhead, my presence shall go with thee. and I will give thee rest. And then, at that time, even that word of God was not sufficient for Moses to be satisfied or to be at ease. For Moses said further, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And the Lord said, reading now in verses 19 through 23 of Exodus 33, and the Lord answered Moses' second complaint and said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, God talking to Moses, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me. Please look at that. Notice these little prepositions, in, by, of, and that kind of thing. Listen, in Exodus 33, and in verse 21, and the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover or veil thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, or unveil thy face, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shalt not be seen. God makes that very clear. So, in summation of all that, if we were talking to poor, ruined sinners, but elect sinners, we wouldn't know that, but if we were talking to an unsaved person who is one of God's elect, unknown to us or them, so if that be the case, elect sinners, though they are poor and wretched and lost for a time, are put into the cleft of the dear side of the dear Redeemer, while the glory of the Lord passes by. That's where you are. That's where I am. The Lord shines upon his own truth and upon the wondrous gospel, or the good news of that truth. He sometimes takes some particular gospel truth that we never saw with understanding before. Many people are in that position, and I've mentioned it to you here. God causes his doctrine to drop as the rain, his speech to distill as the dew. And on occasion, you are privileged to see a blessing, a blessedness pertaining to the things of Jesus Christ that you had never seen before, though you might have read the same words many times. Has that ever happened to you? Reading something that you were relatively familiar with, and suddenly the Lord opens a path of understanding like the distilling of the dew, new every morning. Opens up a truth to you that's been there all the time, but you didn't see it. And you wouldn't have seen it then, except the Lord commanded light to shine out of the darkness of that particular issue. He gave you light on something that you didn't know about. You may see what Simeon saw when he took the infant child in his arms and praised God and said, I'm reading in Luke 2, 29 through 32. Simeon said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. Folks, this that was revealed to Simeon on that day by the Holy Spirit of God, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Jesus Christ, God's anointed sin bearer, and Simeon saw him with his bodily eyes in that infant of days. He saw in that little babe materially the God-man. He looked at, and from that time forward, wanted nor desired no other revelation than this. He's now ready to take wings and fly away because the Lord shined in his heart. And he saw in that little infant God's salvation personified. Listen, folks, he would not have known that that particular babe was different to any other if the Lord had not shined into his heart and discovered some gracious intimacy of his purposes and love centering in that holy child of Jesus. Since then, before then, even now, many people saw the babe personified as those that lived in that time. Others see it word, but most do not see him in the same light that Simeon saw him. How many of these artificial scenes that are posted, nativity scenes, are out there every day, and this day particularly, all over the world, millions of them? How many of the people that participate in those kinds of abominations see what they think they see? Sometimes there is light upon the word that Christ gave utterance to, not just to be able to see in person like Simeon did. Sometimes God shines light upon the word that Christ gave utterance to, the things that he said, the things that he spake relative to the forgiveness of sins, or the things that he wrought or working out of righteousness wherewith to cover the whole or the entirety of his precious elect ones who constitute the family, the saints of God in all ages. The glory of God was in it. It was in all of it. Each time God saves a sinner, the glory of God is in that transaction. Everything that Christ did and said as the wondrous mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, reflected the glory of God. I do always those things that please the Father. That was his testimony. And he verified that. And so the Lord brings it to bear upon the hearts and consciences of poor sinners that come to God by him. His elect do come. Everyone. Others do not come. Is that a distinction? It is. John 5:40, Jesus said, "And ye will not come to me, that ye might have life." But in 6:44, he said another way, "No man can come to me, except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Take, for example, in this issue, the Roman centurion, who was not a Jew, though he built the Jews a synagogue and favored the Jewish religion, it appears. He also had a servant that was sick, and he wanted to try the power of Christ, and so he sent some of the elders on his behalf to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's recorded in Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. Let's read that. "Now when he had ended all his sayings and the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he," the centurion, "was worthy. They recommended to him that Jesus go to this man." Worthy in the same sense that the centurion named Cornelius was declared worthy in Acts chapter 10. Remember when God opened the door to the Gentiles by going in that transaction of saving a Gentile household? Cornelius, to whom he should do this. The centurion was worthy. He did this. He built us a tabernacle. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto the Lord, trouble not thyself, for I'm not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come to thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Did you hear what that centurion said? You don't need to come into my house. You've already, just say the word, and I believe my servant will be healed. For that centurion continued, for I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about. That centurion, he turned him about, presenting him to the Jews, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returned into the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Just the word. And the Lord shined light and healed that centurion. The Lord shines upon the miracles that he performed. We see our analogy of this, of Christ in our nature, as the waves were beating against the vessel and Christ asleep behind his omnipotency. The disciples were fearful. They were terrorized by the ferocity of the storm and said, Master, Master, we perish. Luke 8:24. They may have looked upon it as indifference on the Lord's part, but it was not so. He knew what he would shine forth. And therefore he said to the raging sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. We see things being wrought or worked sometimes and are not affected by them. But at other times, we can see clearly such suitability in that person to our particular case and to our need. Have you not had a storm arise sometimes in your life, and waves seem to beat upon your vessel, and you have thought that all is lost? But there is one who is mighty to save, and he will put forth the arm of omnipotency, and he will still your tempest, just like he did the actual tempest. Perhaps you've had a tempest in your own soul, and that tempest has raged there. But when the Lord speaks, he stills every tempest, every storm. And now, finally, we come to that wonderful atonement that he made for our sins, shining the light of salvation upon the hearts of sinners for whom atonement is to be made. Is. But dear child, we want to see the glory of God in that atonement that Christ made for the sins of his people, once and for all. It was a wonderful thing that one man should die to save millions of the human race. And for that man now to be in heaven, who offered himself up as a lamb without spot to God, and to be received like Abel's sacrifice was received, because Abel's sacrifice was a type of the sacrifice that Christ made. The scripture tells us of that event in Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, Abel, being dead, yet speaketh. Abel's action still speaks of the faith that God gave him that led him to do this in the first place. We're talking about 6,000 years ago, roughly. Still, that's still a true fact. So the glory of God was in the offering that Abel made, and the glory of God was in the offering that Christ made. Abel's offering was simply a type of the offering of Christ. Christ satisfied the claims of infinite justice and made an end to sin and brought in an everlasting righteousness. His sacrifice opened a way to heaven for every poor, needy, naked, coming sinner that comes to God by him. Does that say he died for everybody? No, it says just the opposite. He died exclusively for those that will come to him. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and all the rest won't. So we're talking about coming sinners. It was the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ that led those poor, ruined, naked, elect sinners to come to Christ. The glory of God is in his eternal priesthood also reflected, as well as in the fact of the price he paid in offering up himself. And all that he accomplished for sinners is only seen through the eyes of God-given faith. God shines his light. He gives faith to those of his own choosing to receive the light of that wonder of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. It must be by faith. It's imperative. It must be by faith. Otherwise, when we see Jesus, Isaiah said, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Those who saw him while he walked upon this earth, those that see him now with only their natural eye, they still refer to him as the carpenter's son. Others who saw him through the eyes of God-given faith bow before him as Thomas did and declare out, "My Lord and my God." There is no form nor commonness apart from the eyes of God-given faith. But if faith is given, one sees what was seen in the Canticles, the book of Song of Solomon. In verse 10 of chapter 5, it says, "One who is the chiefest among 10,000 and altogether lovely." Have you been permitted to see him in that description? Or do you see a carpenter's son? I know you see through the eyes of God-given faith. But there may be thousands of people that hear this message that don't know that. Do you still see Jesus as the carpenter's son? Well, the God we've presented in these four segments of this message is the God that we adore. And what we have seen of him in the face of Jesus Christ, this is the Christian's hope, which will never fail. Listen, an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth in to that within the veil. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you do, praise God for that. And lift up your voices in adoration to him and to his glorious word. And thank him for shining his light into your heart.